Here we are again, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, all together now.
Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. Indeed.
I looked at some statistics this last week. This is very interesting to me. So I'm sure, unless you are, you know, living under a rock somewhere, you're aware that businesses, all kinds of different entities advertise, right? Well, we advertise. We do it all the time. And it's a big business. And getting the word out to people about your product, your services, all those sorts of things, right? Now, back in the 70s, throughout the 1970s, the average person came across or saw about 500 advertisements a day. That was about the average in the 70s, okay? In 2021, it's a few more. It's estimated that your average person is assaulted, is the word I will use, with between 6 and 10,000 advertisements a day. Between 6 and 10,000 a day, we are being pummeled with buy me, have me, get me. You need this. Now, if you break that down, let's just take an average of, say, 8,000, okay? 8,000 advertise a day. Now, if you sleep 8 hours, if you're awake 16, that means you are faced with 500 advertisements every hour. 500. Break it down further, it's about 8.3 per minute. That's astounding. That about every 10 seconds or so, you are faced with an advertisement. Now, do you think that has any sort of influence on your life? Absolutely. Absolutely. Right? You know, and we cannot help it, though. I mean, you can turn, you know, and it's because the internet and those kind of things are coming at us all the time, but it's everywhere. It is everywhere. And everybody's trying to grab their piece of the pie. They say, you need this, you want this, you have to have this. Because people want to buy stuff. And it works. Okay, all this advertising stuff works. And it becomes more and more focused, more and more individualized for people to say, They know you, and they want to advertise to you. Now, there's two images that are portrayed in advertising, okay? There's the product itself, the image of the product. There's this great thing. Isn't this awesome? Isn't this service awesome? And then there's also the image of the person, the one being targeted. And those kind of things are portrayed in things like, won't you look great if you have this? You need this. If you, this image of the person, of the whatever it is, that you want to look like this, you want to have this, isn't this great? And they hit you with these things, the product, the person, over and over and over again. And it's funny, more and more, I mean, ads more and more don't even just try to sell a product. They're selling a lifestyle. They're selling a feeling. They want you to feel something. They want you to experience something. You know, and some ads, you see an ad on, you know, a video ad or something like that, or even print ads, it doesn't seem like it has anything to do with the product itself. I was just going through this. I remember one, I looked it up again this morning. There was a Jeep ad. It may have been during the school or something like that. And it was called In the Middle, you know. So not only was it portraying these you know, wonderful images of our country and the land and all these things. It also was political in nature, but having to try to have peace in our land and reunite, you know, and healing. this experience. They want you to be concerned with how you what you look like and the image you put out there to people. You know, and really the message is not what's inside that counts. It's what you have. It's what you buy. That's who you are. That is what matters in this world, in this life. And, you know, this is not a new thing. All right? These things that try to focus in on what it is to be accepted, what it is to be loved, what is it to be attractive, what it is to be happy. This is not new. Not new at all. In fact, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Because here we have Jesus, I think, dealing with this very thing. Did he who made the outside not make the inside also? But give that which is within as a charitable gift. And then all these things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithes of mint, rue, and every kind of garden herb, and yet you ignore justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have been done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the seat of honor in the synagogues, and for wanting to put forth that image of righteousness and goodness. And in fact, they thought that that is how you pleased God. And again, it's easy to throw the rocks at the Pharisees. But for most, and probably most anyway, there were some corrupted ones. We know that. We see that they were neglecting what was inside. And we saw that, you know, in verse 39, that you worry so much about the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is full of and greed and wickedness. And who here is going to, you know, take a nice swig of milk on a cup? What? Give me a clean inside cup and a dirty outside cup any day. Any day. You know? And notice how in verse 40, when it said, you know, if you are generous, basically, if you're generous to the poor, if you take that inside part and give it, then you'll the rest will be taken care of. Again, kind of echoing what we've been talking about like last week, our relationship with others, right? There's this important connection with us and God and others that we have to keep in mind. And then Jesus goes into a series of woes, and he continued on after we read here, but you know, he talks about you to the Pharisees, you know, you tie the outside little things. You know, you're very conscientious. You know, someone gives you a thing of a little packet of salt. Oh, okay, I'll make sure I get a tenth of that salt and give to God. Jesus saying, you do that, but you neglect justice and loving God. What did Jesus tell the man was the law? What you had to follow, love the Lord God with our whole heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, justice, love God. You want to look important. They like the seats. They want people to see them and in their righteousness. And that's where the heart was falling. They're like unmarked tombs. That's an interesting little phrase, isn't it? Why is that important? Well, he's saying, hey, you are leaders. You know, in that culture, if you touched a dead body, you were unclean. You went into a house that had an unclean body. You were unclean. And he's saying, you Pharisees, you leaders who are supposed to be showing people the way are like these unmarked graves. And when these people come in contact with you, as they follow you, they are, without even knowing it, becoming unclean themselves. Oh, how dangerous that is. And so now we come to the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus turning these things upside down. And I think today what we want to consider is that if Jesus was serious here, in his Sermon on the Mount. And the one we're going to look at today is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. If Jesus is serious about this, then image isn't everything. In fact, it's very little. It's very little. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So the question is then, what does that mean? Right? What does pure in heart mean? What does see God mean? You know, there's some mysteries here, because we see other places in scriptures, you can't see God. He's spirit. I mean, I can't see. What does that mean then to see God? If that's the reward, what does that mean? Well, it's an important thing to consider individually and as a church, as people. All right? Pure in heart. The idea of being pure in heart has echoes of worship in it, of temple, of coming before God. You know, throughout the whole design of the temple, you know, it goes in, and you get to that center place, the Holy of Holies, and you can't be there unless you're pure, unless you're clean. And there's so much that went on to even be able to get there. And there's levels. The outside, yeah, you could be a Gentile even, but then to get inside of that, you had to be a Jew. So there's a level of cleanness that you had to have for that. And then to get into beyond that, you had to even more clean, to make sacrifices, to make sure you're worthy to step in and come before God. And then at the very peak of it was the Holy of Holies, that the priest could only once a year, and then they tied a rope around his ankle in case he dropped dead. To come before God, you had to be pure in heart. So there's an element of worship. If you look in Psalm 24, we see some echoes of this and what it's kind of talking about. So Psalm 24. What in the world? Aha, there it is. Okay, Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? That's coming up to temple. That's coming up to worship. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? One who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to deceit and has not sworn deceitfully. And that theme runs throughout Scripture, the idea of having a pure heart. Who can come before God pure in heart, to be clean? Clean hands, pure heart, to come to worship, to meet with God, are those who are pure. And you haven't lifted your face to others, to idols, to other gods, but coming before Him and Him alone. Pure in heart is a posture. It's how you relate to God. It's how you come to Him. You know, because you think about it, the heart itself is a nebulous sort of idea. You know, it's not just this organ that's pumping our blood. It's who we are as people. If you turn just a couple pages back into Psalms, Psalm 11, we see this similar idea in 11, verse 7. For the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness, the upright will see His face. The upright, that's the pure in heart. So to come to Him, to be able to be before Him, to experience Him, is to be pure in heart. The upright are going to be those who come to Him. And it's keyed in, as we've seen throughout all these other things, that desire to come to worship is not only right with God, we you know, sins and those kind of things, but it is our relationship with people. You know, that's why this whole Sermon on the Mount is so interconnected. That what we talked about last week, that our relationship with God is just completely tied in with our relationship with others and how we treat other people. And we can't separate them. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, we see, he says, if you have an offering and you're going to give an offering to God and you remember that someone has something against you, man, drop it right there. Go, make it right first. See how important that is, to be pure in heart. It's keyed into all of it. So it's not about the outside, but the inside. Now, again, what is that then? What is the heart? Well, it's our thoughts. It's our motives. It's really what drives us. It's our desires. It's our fixations. What is it that motivates you, that gets you going every day? What is it you think about? What is it you're striving for? That is your heart. And it's the subtle things. Thoughts, I mean, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about, you know, adultery. That's not just the deed itself, but even the thought is, right? And so there's a pure in heart is more than, again, scrubbing the outside. I can be pure, you know, sexually, intellectually. I can not look at the bad things. I can do the right things. But if my thoughts, my desires, my motives are greedy or selfish, it doesn't mean anything. Pure, down to its essence then, to be pure in heart is to seek God. That's both the goal of pure in heart and the essence of what pure in heart is to seek God, of wanting to seek God. So then it ties in our motives, our desires, our fixations, our thoughts. For the pure in heart are God, on Him, on being with Him, on wanting Him, on wanting to experience Him, on wanting to make things right with Him, on having Him, and Him having us. David, the psalmist, King David, in Psalm 42, puts it in a beautiful way. And it's the beauty of poetry. You know, poetry speaks in words sometimes that we don't get. And if you look at again, the whole first Psalm 42 is just such a wonderful psalm. But I'm just going to read the first part. And it's so familiar to us, right? As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Panting, thirsting. Have you ever been really, really thirsty? I mean, just like, you feel like you're going to die almost thirsty? Most of them probably have it, right? And that's good. You know, I had one time I was hiking up I was in Colorado, and we decided to go on a little excursion and climb up these rocks and stuff, and it was hot and that. And foolishly, we, one, didn't tell anybody where we were going. Two, we didn't bring any water with us at all or anything, you know. And we spent like 6 hours scrambling around these rocks stuff. And at the end of that, I mean, my mouth was so dry. That was, you know, they talk about like your tongue sticking. That's how I felt. And we were worried because we started kind of feeling a little woozy. And we started, you know, and man, that first bit of water I got after that. Because all the way down, we were heading back. I had one thing in my mind. Nothing else, man. I wanted some water. That's all I could think about. I wanted some water. Get me some water. If there had been a little muddy puddle under a rock somewhere, I would have jumped in it. I wanted water. So just to get something on my tongue. That's how, I mean, and then once I got it, I was fine. Then I could think about other stuff. But until then, I had one thing, and I wanted some water. That's the picture David's giving us, Lord. God, I thirst for you. I want you. I need you that badly. Panting, thirsting. That is the pure in heart. You want to know what that is? It's that person. It's that desire. It's that motivation to be pure. It's to seek God. And then we see, then, what is the result of that? What do we get for that kind of motivation, that kind of desire? We see God. Well, that we couldn't see God. What does it mean, then, to see God? That's a problem in some ways, isn't it? I'm seeking Him. I want Him. I desire Him. And what am I getting, then? What is it that, as a certain amount, is showing us over and over again these of who is blessed? We'll look at three things that gives a picture of what this means. Look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John. James, 1 Peter. Oh, nope. 1, 2, 3 John. There we go. Oh, there it is. 1 John chapter 3. Okay. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll go verses 1 through 3. See how great a love the Father has given us that we would be called children of God. And in fact, we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope set on Him purifies himself, and just as He is pure. So you see, there's that connection. To see God is a hope. We don't have it yet, but our focus is that we will. We're going to see Him. Somehow, we are going to see God. Okay, Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking not only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so you not grow weary and lose heart. Look at Jesus. See, there's that the already, the not yet aspect here, that the pure in heart, that those who are seeking this, who are setting aside the sin that Jesus has come, is they're looking to Jesus. They're seeing Him. And then finally, Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verses 1. And He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming down from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street. On either side of the river was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of the lamp and the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. As we've been looking at this Sermon on the Mount, little pieces, but the whole thing, it's so important to keep that kind of, because to see God in this context, I think, is hope. It's hope. It's what our setting eyes, what we're striving for. Is that what we don't have, but we want it, we see it, we desire it. And the pure in heart have that hope. And in fact, all of this blessed ones in this sermon show that it's not the worldly ways of power and influence and image. It's those who are pure and just seek God, and they will see him. That is their hope. The outsiders, the marginalized, the struggling, the poor, the weak, the powerless, the sick, the needy, the downtrodden, the helpless, the hopeless. These are the ones that are blessed, because they don't hope in the things around them. They hope in God. That's all they have. And so their posture is pure in heart, because that's what they want. That's all they have. That's the only thing they can do. Now, of course, we don't ignore the outside. You know, it doesn't make sense, right? But it's getting the cart before the horse. For those who are the pure in heart, who are single-mindedly thirsting, their desire is for God, their hope is in God, their every waking moment is fixated on that, then the outside of the cup gets cleaned. It will be. We'll do the things. We'll do the justice. We'll do the mercy. We'll love God and we'll love others. Starting in our seeking of him. A pure heart is to seek God, and the pure heart gets God. And that's the most wonderful thing. You know, I've said it before, that one of the things we have to be careful of when we present the gospel, if following Jesus is simply a get out of hell card for you, you haven't got it yet. Okay? It's not what I'm going to avoid. Which is great, okay? Please remember, that's a really good thing. But that pales so much in the glory of God himself. And what the pure in heart, what Jesus is telling us here, is that we need to be just overwhelmed with that. To want God, to seek him, to desire him. And that is the reward then. And if I have that, I have everything. I have everything. So the question this begs is the obvious one. How's your heart? How is your heart today? We all need maintenance sometimes. I mentioned this morning, I struggled hard with this sermon this week. I don't know what the deal was. I could not get focused. I couldn't find a thread of message. I just having a hard time. And I think I came to the point where I realized, God saying, Steve, how's your heart? Because I spend as much time as anyone in my image of what I want people to see, what I want you to see, what I want this community to see, the pastor. Am I seeking God? Oh, Lord, forgive me and help me. Oh, Lord, help us. Because there is in that individuality of a person desiring to see God, there is a broader us that is this also. Us. Trinity, Evangelical Free Church. Is this us? Is this our heart? Is this our desire? And in this assessment then, as we think about our thoughts, our desires, our motivations, our drives, we wonder, and I think, how? How, Lord? Because you look in places like Isaiah chapter 6. There's a stunning vision that Isaiah has in 6. And it's, again, so familiar. You've heard these words so many times. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Okay, so he saw the Lord. So what happens when you see the Lord, right? What do you get here? The robe was filling the temple. The seraphim were standing above him. six wings covering the face, two of the face, two of the feet, and two of the, they flew. And they're crying out to another, "Holy, holy is the Lord of armies. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundation, the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, "Woe is me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord, the King of armies." Because we get right down to it. If we're honest, and we look at this heart, my heart, our heart, we are by nature fallen and short of this. And we all, our desires, our motivations, our thoughts drift, not towards God naturally, but away, towards the self, towards gaining power, towards gaining influence, towards having a good image and making that important. And this is what happens. And so we go, what hope is there then? What can we do if we come before God like that? King David, I think, nails it in Psalm 51. You turn there and look, it's powerful. King David, who sinned. King David, who lusted after a woman, arranged for her husband to be killed, was confronted and faced, I think, almost like Isaiah was, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." And then in Psalm 51, as he considers these things, says in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." David understood. He couldn't do it. He wanted to. He couldn't do it. What did he pray? "Lord, you please create in me." And that is the gospel. That's what the gospel is. Not "I do." I clean myself up. I clean up the outside of this cup. That's all I can try to do. But to clean the inside is God. God, you are my spirit. It's him. It's ironic, but my desire to seek God, to want God, to know God, can only come by God. And that is the gospel. Free grace. And if that's your desire, you want that desire, God will grant that desire. That is the good news. That we are poor, begging, fallen, struggling, weak people, seeking only him. And only he can do it. Only he can satisfy. Only he can justify. Only he can change a heart and make it pure.